Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Good to be in the house of God this evening. Glad you're here. As we look in the Word of God this evening. As you turn in any place to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, a quick overview of this chapter. This chapter deals with the work of the Lord, and the key verse being verse 8, where he says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's God's work. He'll take care of it. You ain't got to worry about it. He's going to take care of it. As we look at this chapter, we saw this morning the servants of God. Tonight we're looking at the service of God. And as we look, we're going to start reading at verse 3. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired and all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore, also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." As we look tonight at the Word of God, I've never met somebody that wanted to be on the losing team. Have you? I had never met anybody who wanted to be on the wrong side. But I have met a lot of people that have tried to do right for the Lord and want to be on the right side. And I find in this chapter that there are some requirements of the right side. And that's what I'll preach to you tonight, about the requirements of the right side. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's ask him for help. Father, we do love you tonight, and God, we thank you, Lord, that what you're going to do with us tonight, Lord God, that you're going to work in us and through us. And Father, we pray, God, for the blessing of your reading your word, that it'll go forth and accomplish that which you sent it to do. And Lord, we pray tonight, God, that you'll help us understand that word. God, according to Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And Father, I pray you'd help me preach tonight according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, I pray tonight, God, that you'll get all the glory of everything that happens for us. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and for his sake, amen. The requirements of the right side. The first requirement, if you look down at verse number 3, the first requirement is simple. It takes people. You notice what he starts off with. He continues in verse 3 from the previous verses. He says, "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." And the people he's talking about there are described in three words: that your faith groweth exceedingly. Now, when you look up the word exceedingly, that talks about something of great extent. And what God sees through his people here and what Paul's writing about is that he notices that to a great extent God's done something in their life. Can I tell you that's the truth of every Christian? Right. He's done exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. And what he doeth it well. All right. And that word exceedingly, I learned in the second grade that it's got an L-Y on the end of it, you see there. That's an adverb. How about that for big learning right there? I learned that right up the road at that school. You know what an adverb does? Describes the action of a verb. What's growing? Their faith is growing exceedingly. Paul had an idea of what God was going to do there, and God went way beyond that in people. See? And the only thing that you can look at in that verse and see is faith. That's what was growing. So how does faith grow? Well, I'm glad you asked. Hold your place here. Look over Romans chapter 10. I want to show you this. He said, their faith groweth exceedingly. So when we compare Scripture with Scripture and we look for that word faith, we're going to find out how to grow it. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now listen to this. He said it come how? By the Word of God. So if we're going to see our faith grow and what grows our faith, we're going to spend time in the Word of God. We're going to have to come to the church and listen to my boring sermons and endure it to the end that you might be saved. Amen. But, in all actuality, it has nothing to do with the preacher. It has to do with the book.
Right.
Yep. See that? So that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Don't ever try to get yourself out of an opportunity where you can grow your faith.
Right.
The only person you hurt is you.
Right.
You may discourage others, but you're going to hurt yourself.
Right.
Remember when your mama said when you was about 5 years old and you knew everything, don't touch that? And you said, I know what I'm doing.
Well,
I got a little part, a little place on my hand here. You can barely see it now. Happened over, I guess, 35 years ago. You know them little ground pieces on the plug you plug in? They said, don't hold that thing while you plug that in. But I kept noticing something. When they'd wire something up, they could do without that one and have two wires there and it worked just as good. So I thought that thing didn't mean nothing. Boy, did it mean something. 240 volts out of a pinball machine later, you'll never... You listen, you watch me plug up something that's kind of like this.
Come
on. But why? I don't want to get bit again. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't listen the first time, so I'd learn the hard way.
Right.
And if you're going to be stupid, you're going to have to be tough. Is that right, brother?
Right.
That's what your daddy told
right.
you. And I determined right then that, you know, if I know something is going to hurt me, I'm not going to do that. So if I find out, if you're going to tell me something's going to hurt me, and I'll say, well, if you already know that, there's no sense in both of us being stupid. I learned from your mistake.
Right.
I share my mistakes with you so you can learn without being hurt. For my stupidity, may you be wise, you know.
Amen.
So then faith cometh by hearing and hearing from the Word of God. So we see what grows faith, but what hinders faith? Look over at Galatians chapter 5. We headed back somewhere. Galatians chapter 5. Take a right where you at. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. He says in verse number 7, talking about hindering faith, the last two occurrences of the word hinder and hindered, this is the first one. He says, you did run well in Galatians 5:7. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Who was it done that? Well, I'll give you three things that it probably was. It's probably fear. It was probably family. And it was probably your friends. And when we look at something like that, people say, well, how does fear hinder me? Well, if you're afraid people's going to make fun of you because you do something, that's fear.
Right.
Well, I'd like to witness to them, Lord. I'd like to tell them about Jesus, but I'm afraid they'll just laugh at me. Mm-hmm. Really?
Well.
You know, majority of America's caught up in laughter right now. It's covering all the depression. Why do you think there's a comedy channel on TV trying to distract people from the real problem? Hey, listen to me. When I see fear come in somebody's life, that don't mean like Halloween fear, you know, from scary to the dark and the ghosts and all that. That fear can be something that probably ain't even going to happen.
Right.
You heard about Death walking towards that city, didn't you? He started walking towards the city, and the guy walked up to him and said, you look like Death. He said, what? Was it a sickle, my skeleton face, or this black robe? He said, all of them. He said, I'm headed towards that city to get somebody. That guy ran ahead of him and said, Death's coming, y'all, and half of them died thinking about it. Afraid he's going to get there and get them. Fear will get you, man. Hey, family will get you.
Right.
You know how they'll hinder you? Here's how your family will hinder you. You will get so tired of not pleasing your family. They'll complain, they'll argue, they'll all this other stuff, that they'll actually start hindering you in your faith and growing in the Lord. For instance, ain't it funny how you never have no visits from relatives of an hour before church time and here they come on Sunday afternoon?
Well,
what do they know that you don't know? Oh, you miss this time. I had relatives show up on me one time, 5 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, something like that, said, you got time, let's hang out, let's go do this and do that. And I said, I ain't got time, I got to go study and pray. I just preach it a rerun, nobody will know. I like reruns on TV half the time. Listen, the only reruns I like is Gilligan's Island. I sure don't like them up in the pulpit unless it's really good the first time.
Right.
Amen, amen. I mean, you can ask my wife, I'm just not a leftover person. I'd rather you throw it out rather than put it in my car. Because usually that's where it winds up being anyway. It is cool when you get up in the morning, turn on the heat, and you smell fresh pizza, and it kind of smells like pizza that morning. That's always pretty good. But outside of that, some stuff don't preserve that well overnight in a cold car. But what hinders our faith? Our fear does. Our family does. Our friends do. Well, you know, I'd like to witness to my friends, but I'm afraid that... How do they already not know that you're saved?
Right.
What about you don't scream at them, I'm born again? Have they not figured out that you don't do what they do?
Right.
But see, he talks about being hindered there. And then if you look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, keep going to the right. We're shuffling to the right now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, down at verse 18. Here's what the Bible says here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. He says, Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. Oh, watch this one. But Satan hindered us. Well, you know, the devil don't really bother me. Okay, he don't really bother you, but yeah, he bothers everybody else. Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. Do you know that problem you had why you couldn't get over it? Guess who was there? You ever wonder why the closer you get to God, the worse it gets? Because the closer you get to God, the closer you get to the devil, because he don't want you getting closer to God.
Right.
And listen, we're looking at the right side of things. It takes people. It takes people that progress. And the devil is not out for your progress. Your Lord said He's out to steal, kill, and destroy. That hadn't changed.
Right.
And in case you forget that, God put it in the book, wrote it down, where you can go back and look at it again.
Right.
He's not a good devil. He'll never be a saved devil. He's the devil. And he will hinder you in the work of the Lord. Look back over 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So we see that we got people that progress over here. What do? They their faith groweth exceedingly. And we're looking at people, listen, by the right side and the requirement taking people. Notice this one in verse number 4 down there. So that we ourselves, he says, glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You don't have people that progress on the right side, you got people that prevail. People that prevail. I want you to circle two words on that verse and watch this. You see that word patience right there? Circle that one and then circle persecution and make a little line that goes from one to the other. Then look over after you get those drawn out there. I'll give you a second. I don't want to lose you on this. You'll see the word faith there. Circle it. Then circle the word tribulations and draw a little thing to connect them to. Because this is how this thing works. This is how people prevail. Their patience that they had was not built through praying for it. You ain't even got to pray for patience, the Bible says. The Bible says you're going to have that. You're going to have tribulation anyway that's going to build your patience. So their patience was built through persecution. And if you ever see somebody that can endure something, it's because they endured something else. If you ever see somebody go through a trial and it looks like that they're not even fazed by it, that they just have a strong belief in God, believe this. They went through one where they had to cry and scream and holler through it. It was built through those persecutions in times like that. Who did that? The devil. He was trying to hinder him again. But he says this. Listen, their patience was built through that persecution. And Paul said, he said, we glory in you for that thing. But their faith was what overcame their tribulations. You ever remember reading something in Ephesians about the shield of faith that quenches the fiery darts of the wicked? You know who the fiery darts of the wicked being shot by? Don't say your mother-in-law. What nerve? When I see fiery darts coming from an enemy, I always think about, you know, that's probably the devil doing that, right? Because that's the whole armor of God to protect us against the wiles of the devil and whatnot. But I look at this thing and I just, you know, it just pops out there. Faith overcomes trouble. Every time. So what about when you get in trouble of your own doing? Well, you might be on your own on that one. But the tribulations that may come because of your faith, because you're growing in the Lord and you're somebody that's progressing for the Lord, God wants you to prevail also, and He's going to let trouble come your way.
Right.
The good thing about being a Christian is that you're not in charge the more He is. He plans the whole thing out. But if you do something stupid, He lets you rest with the consequences and forgives the actions of it. Isn't that sad? You'd rather probably have Him forgive both of them and wipe them both clean, but that ain't how it works. To the dear brothers that's over there in the prison, they get saved, they get gloriously saved, so they got jailhouse religion, not on your life. Some of them get saved.
Right.
Some of them, that's the first time they sobered up and heard the Word of God.
Right.
They get gloriously saved, and the warden says, glad for you. But he never says, oh, you got saved? Well, why don't you just come? I'm going to take you to the front door and let you out right now. If God forgive you, I am too. But they don't do that. There's consequences that follow you on this side of the grave. There are none on the other side. But here's the good thing. I'll take the forgiveness and deal with the consequences because I'm going to have to deal with them anyway. And I have somebody walking with me after I got the forgiveness that will help me deal with the consequences.
Yeah.
And I'll be like Paul said, I'll learn whatever state I am there with to be content.
Yep.
What a trade-off, man.
Amen.
He helps you through all that. So what do you do? How does that happen? It comes through faith. You believe God's going to help you through these things, and you start to see a path through it, and God does it. So I can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Be careful, it might be a train. But know this, the light ain't at the end of the tunnel. The light's back here. The light's in here. He's a person. He ain't so much worried about you seeing at the end of the dark tunnel. He knows what's happening down there. He just wants you to just keep in step with Him, follow Him. And listen, I see that He has people that progress and people that prevail. Isn't it good to see over the years some of y'all have just, I mean, God has really done a work in your life by prevailing over your troubles that come your way. You thought it was the end of the world. Look back on that. Psst, nothing. There might be a worse thing around the corner, but that's okay. You believe God handled that? You think He handled this coming up? Sure He can.
Right.
I notice down here the requirements of the right side. He talks about it taking people. We get down to verse number 5 there, and it also takes planning. It takes planning. Look at verse 5. God literally plans your life out. It says here, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Now listen to this. When you are going through life, there's always going to be suffering in this life. Some to a greater extent, some to a lesser, but there's always going to be suffering. If I were to get up here today and say, it's your new life now, have your best life now, I would be lying to you because sometimes it gets worse. Because God forbid some of you that's hurting now get older. It's going to hurt worse then. You play, you pay, man. But listen to this. When you get saved, you're going to suffer anyway. I'll suffer with Him.
Right.
And I realize this. God is in charge of the planning. So how does that work out for you? 100%. There's nothing that's going to happen that He's not going to be in charge of. He already knows the future. He already has got the things set there. And listen to this. He's going to allow you to go through things because He wants you to go through them. And He wants to go through them with you.
Right.
God's not sending you up a limb He won't climb, by the way.
Right.
He's already been on the limb waiting on you to get out there with Him. God wants to do a work in your life, and He plans out carefully what's going on. God is a God of detail. He takes care of all the small things. And He does such a work in your life that 10 years past, something you went through suffering, you look back and say, I needed that. I really, really needed that. When you go through tragedy and suffering and it's unexplainable, know this, God planned it. He's got an explanation. He had a plan the whole time. So if He ain't told me what it was, He's not required to.
Right.
Because see, on God's part, He does the planning. On our part, we just believe Him for what happened. Let him take care of it. I know that we were looking at something really cool in Sunday school this morning. How many of you are against gambling now? Man, I drew pictures. Well, I made for it. No, we're against dice. We're against poker machines. We're against lottery tickets. We're against the other thing I drew. playing cards, the whole nine yards, just all of it. Just, and if I forgot something, you write it down, I'll holler it out next time. But listen, I'm not going to take a chance, quote, with Lady Luck when I got Father God that supersedes everything Lady Luck has.
Right.
And I also know this. When we look at this thing right here, how God plans our life, all I'm in charge of is believing Him to do what He's already going to do anyway. I don't have to have an explanation why I go through things anymore. I've sat around and worked myself into depression, saying, God, why me, Lord, why me? And I finally figured out something He ain't going to tell me anyway, so I might just believe Him. He'll take care of the details and results of it.
Right.
Amen. See, there's a thing that comes with that. It's called joy, and that's something God does through your life. If you just rejoice in Him, you get joy. If you want to question Him, you just sit there and you get questions with no answers. How about God never answers your question until you get to heaven? So, well, you know, that'd be fine. What if you live 80 years or 100 years or 120 years? Well, by the way, everybody that turns 100, they put them on TV. You know what they all say? Thank God for all these years. It's been the Lord that's helped me get through all of it.
Yep.
Oh, that the 20-year-olds would learn that then.
Yep.
Oh, that the teenagers would learn that then.
Right.
Listen, God plans your life. And in verse 6, it says, seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God not only plans your life, but God pursues your life in the extent of, is as He pursues you, He forgets nothing. Now, we're told on our end of it, our responsibility is to forgive people that does us wrong, right?
Right.
That's what the Bible says. We're not to take vengeance on people. We're not to plan out revenge. We're not to hold grudges, the whole nine yards. But while God is doing all that, it seems like that the bills are getting piled up on His end. The only problem is you can't see the due date on them, and God sees it, and they get paid right on time. And He's in charge of planning. You in charge of believing. He pursues your life. He forgets nothing. The bills looks like they're getting piled up, but then all of a sudden one day they get paid. He always takes care of that. Listen. I feel sorry for some of this crowd in this world. They don't realize yet that God is going to take care of some of this stuff. I mean, He's going to take care of some people here before long. Whether the justice system gets it or not on this side of the grave really don't matter. God sees all this stuff.
Right.
And, you know, there's been things that happened over the years. They call them, unsolved crimes. We have unsolved crimes in this city and this county and in this nation and everything. And some of them are just horrific tragedies. There'll never be a conclusion for it on this side of the grave. They'll never find out who done it. The people that done it actually think they got away with the perfect crime until they pass on that other side. They realize, I never got away with anything. God takes care of that stuff.
Right.
And everything that everybody's done to you that persecuted you in His name, He'll take care of it.
That's right.
When they type their little messages behind your back and say, that guy ain't a good guy, he's a bad guy, don't trust him. They only had a liquor bottle hanging out of their mouth for the last 16 years and you've been trying to live for the Lord and saying, don't trust you.
Mom.
Guess what? God got the message too.
Right.
Yep.
And He'll take care of that. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about a thing. He's got it in control. He pursues your life to the extent as He's going to take care of all of your enemies. Because whoever's His enemies is my enemies. And I believe my enemies is not going to be His enemies. He'll pay the bills. We have nothing to worry about. It takes people. It takes planning on God's part and believing on our part, of course. But another requirement, if you look down at verse 7, it takes promise. And He gives us several promises down through here. He first off gives us the promise of His return in verse 7. He said, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. God has a promise of rest that He says you can have now. Remember Jesus said, come to me, all you that labor heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The rest comes right now. But here's the best part. That ain't the only promise He gave in that verse. He said He's coming back. And I like how somebody put it, and I didn't like it when I was lost to hear this, but now that I'm saved, I like to hear this. He's coming back, and boy, is He mad.
Yeah.
Well, thank God I'm on the right side now.
Yeah.
And it takes his promise of that thing, because he said he's going to have a promise of rest and a promise of return. If you look down at verse 8, in flaming fire, this is the key verse of the chapter, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about this for a second. Here's the promise of his presence. He said that there's going to be vengeance on them that know not God. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you know God? Do you know God? People, they get flipped out and put you in asylum if you say, "I talk to God." Oh, call a crazy house people. That person's crazy. We got to have them locked up because they ain't no God. That's why they lock people up for that stuff. Never mind driving through somebody's yard and putting a car in the middle of a house. That don't count. It's the fact you said something about God they won't get you for. Here's a funny one for you. Let your relatives know that you know God and you talk to him every day and he talks to you. That, do you think they've talked about you before, honey? Listen, he'll give you a fit now. Uh-oh. That idiot thinks God talks to him like he's somebody. You know that crazy gal said God talks to her? You know what it is? They've been claiming they're Christians for 50 years. You got in on the real thing, and now you're getting it. They have to make fun of you to make up the fact they don't really have the goods. They still have.
Amen.
See, what happens is, when we look at the fact that we know God, you got the promise of his presence. And his presence is not just in your Bible, it's in your heart. It's not just in your church. You walk out with it in you. And listen, they'll misinterpret that thing. I had one of Lisa's crazy uncles. I think he's passed away, so I don't call his name. But he said this. He went and told my family members, not y'all's family, my family, that I said I had a phone that I could call God with. You know, somebody lying outright. I said, "Lord, have mercy." Said I had a telephone I could reach God with. I've been looking for that thing ever since, because I'd love to have that.
Yeah.
But I found out something. He misquoted what I said. I told him I could get in touch with God anytime. Like my pastor said this. We're sitting in that restaurant over at that Piccadilly, when he's been over where that medical place is. Two Mormons staring at us the whole time. Brother Carl looked over and said, "Hey, boy, boy." He said, "I pray God on you. Can you pray him off of you?" Shaking. Never forget that. He said, "I don't like people staring at me." I said, "I don't either." Let's start praying, amen. Listen. But he says, he points out the question, that I pose the question, do you know God? Because he's going to take vengeance on them that don't know him.
Yeah.
And he says there, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you an important question. Did you obey the gospel of Christ? See, that's not believing up here that Jesus died. Head knowledge will put you right in hell, because there's not a devil in hell that don't believe that right now.
Right.
There's not a devil that's out pursuing you, troubling you. Satan believes it, and all his demons believe it.
Right.
But have you obeyed it?
Well.
Listen, if you do a word study in this Bible, do a phrase study on one of them Bible programs, you can run into this one. Repent ye and believe the gospel. See if that's in your Bible. So what's that telling me? That you accept his payment for your sin, and that he changes your life because of that payment.
Right.
Did you obey the gospel? Not did you get baptized.
Right.
This is the worst place in the world, America. Everybody's getting baptized. Some people baptize to give you a fresh anointing. I'm going to baptize you for a fresh anointing. Have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost and the water? Let me ask you this. Have you obeyed the gospel? Not have you got all these religious catchphrases. Have you obeyed simply the gospel of Jesus Christ, where his death, burial, and resurrection covers all of your sin, and it's all on him and not on you?
Yep.
A guy sat there and told me one day at Walmart, he said, "I'm not like you Baptist." And if I told this guy's name, you'd say, "Thank God he ain't one." But he said this. He said, "I don't believe in that eternal security you talk about." I said, "Well, I'm not guilty of preaching it." He said, "What?" I said, "No. I preach eternal life." Because eternal life is a person. That's a Bible word.
Yeah.
I've given them eternal life and they shall never perish. That's Jesus' word.
Right.
He said, "But what if I sin before I die?" I tell this everywhere I go. Here's the timeline. Here to here. Here's creation. Here's the end of times as we know it. Okay? We're somewhere about right here, right? All right. Here's creation. Here's the Ten Commandments. Here's Jesus dying on the cross. What year was this? Humor me and say 33 AD. Thank you. We'll just make this simple. Now, according to most scholars, I'm just kidding. But 33 AD, we got Jesus dying on a cross, shedding his blood, taking all of his blood with him to heaven, putting it on the mercy seat in heaven, finished transaction. Right. 33 AD. Okay? What year were you born in again? Oh, you were born here. Now we're here. Well, if I look back at that blood and that cross, which one of your sins were future?
All of them.
So how is it you are going to tell him what he can and can't do with all that?
Right. Yeah.
It ain't based on you now. It's based on him.
That's right.
When Jesus said it is finished, it didn't have an asterisk beside it to say, unless you sin.
That's right.
Yeah. You come to him for forgiveness, you get forgiveness.
Amen.
That's what his blood does. That's not under the works of a man's hands or his life or somebody being good enough or something like that. That's on the fact that he is good enough. And that's the fact God accepted that sacrifice where he will not accept yours.
Right.
But I'll just sin and get out of it. What are you going to get out of? This Bible says he's got you in his hand in John chapter 10.
Yeah.
I went and studied the hands of God one time because I wondered about that. And I found a verse over in Isaiah where it said his hand is like the span of the universe. That means from here to here is what a span is. And that God measured this whole thing out like that and said, all right, it's that big. Now, if he's that big, where is it you going to go to again? Because we are, listen, you talking about a small thing in a big place. Planet Earth is small in this universe. God's bigger than the universe. Where are you jumping to? So jump out. Where are you jumping? Where are you going to go to? The psalmist said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there.
Right.
You ain't going to escape his presence.
Right.
And once he provides his presence and forgiveness and you obey the gospel of God, you never leave his presence.
Right.
Listen, he's with you till the day you die. You're sealed into the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit of God, which is how God's with us. And then to make it even better, God does something else. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Yeah.
You're never without him.
Right.
Never alone, the song says. Mm-hmm. We see the promise of his power in verse 9. He says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? Again, did you know the Lord's coming soon? God is going to take care of all these bad people that you know about. He's going to take care of the politicians that have a trail of dead bodies behind them. Hello, Clintons.
Come on.
Yeah. So do you think she'll go to prison? I don't care if she goes to prison. God's got that thing.
Right.
So is our justice system corrupt? Don't know, but I know this. God's got that thing all took care of.
Right.
And listen, everybody that suffered from that thing, they'll pay for it.
Yep.
And it's going to be worse than if they get thrown in federal prison. You know what all the inmates over in South Carolina prison call federal prison? They call it Club Fed, and they call it that for a reason. Here, don't cross this line. Y'all know who Cheech and Chong is? From the 70s and comedians? Tommy Chong went to federal prison. True story. I read this article about him. He said he never understood that they got him for selling one of them things in pipes that went across state lines, but they didn't get him for the 50 pounds of marijuana sitting in the floor. The DEA said, we're not after that. We're after this. So what's the difference in two things? One you go to state prison for, one you go to federal prison for. Guess where the better prison is? Now, saying that, I don't want to go to either one of them, but I'm telling you, if somebody like that goes to prison, they're going to go in there and listen, be in a little office-type environment with a couch and all this other stuff and 700 channels on cable. Wait a minute, they'll live like we do. Can you imagine suffering like us? That'd almost be hell for them Clintons, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
But listen to me. God will take care of it.
Right.
Whether the court system does, whether there's any justice from any human being, God will take care of that.
Right.
He said so. And listen to this. Those in power that push the Antichrist one world government, he'll take care of them too.
Right.
All this business. Hey, all them boys kneeling at the flag.
Yeah.
Let's see. Let me think what they all took from us here. We had a, what was that first thing we took? Y'all remind me. My memory's getting bad in my old age. What was it? They took statues. I'd hate to think that a statue of a man wearing a suit offended me more than a dude walking around with his pants dropped to his knees all the time. What a backward set of people we've got in America. So we got rid of them statues, and oh yeah, we had to get rid of that flag because, God, it's offensive, ain't it? I could just see it now, see that flag and go, oh, that just hurts me, take it away. Listen, even that fag flag don't bother me. Careless. Ain't worried about it.
Right.
Was I not supposed to say fag? Can I say that? Well, I'm in charge right now, so we're saying it. Number three.
Amen.
Number three, this is an even better one. Now that they're taking that, what other flag are they going after now? Oh, yeah, that one they're kneeling at, disrespecting. Yep. You know what's going to happen when they get rid of that one? They're going to try to take away a written document that was written by you racist people back in the 1700s. And when they get that one and write a new one, it won't be an American document. It'll be a world document.
Yep.
You ever wonder why people hate Donald Trump? It's not because he's a smart mouth. They're a smart mouth, too.
Yep.
They hate him because he wants to make America a great country.
Right.
And he don't want to go into this globalism stuff.
Right.
Now, think about that. He said, you like Donald Trump? He swore it on the Scofield Bible. Got a picture of it. If that ain't good enough for you, don't know what is. But, listen to this. A Presbyterian swearing in on a Scofield Bible, only in America. But when I look at that thing and I see the details of stuff behind it, I see this. They're going to take that flag, they're taking those statues, and by the way, they're after Washington and Lincoln statues. Now they took a picture of Washington out of the church he went to up in Virginia.
Yep.
What's next? I'm telling you, that Constitution's next.
Yep.
Old offensive Abe. He's so offensive, our only black president swore on his Bible.
Yep.
Remember just a few years ago, he was cool, now he's bad.
Come on.
How'd that happen so quick?
Yep.
A man we carry around with us because we love him so good, we keep him in our wallets. Now all of a sudden, he's a bad guy. I don't see him complaining about that.
That's right.
I don't see none of them saying, oh, well, Thomas Jefferson's on the 20. I don't want that one. I ain't heard that out of him yet. They don't turn down George Washington when you hand it to them. What have we got? We've got a bunch of people that God is going to take care of, and he's going to take care of all that stuff. He's going to take care of those that insisted on murdering children. And I'm not just referring to the abortion clinics. These people that just kill children now. They don't care. Listen, if a man runs over your child, and your child's a small child, they're going to try to justify him in that courtroom by saying, well, he's still got his life to live. Yeah, in prison. Because if you're drunk driving a car and you kill somebody, that's on you.
Yep.
That's not your demons. That's not your disease. And by the way, if something's a disease, why are we buying it and putting it in our bodies?
Yeah.
Drink responsibly. Really, when did that happen? When does it ever happen? Listen, I see him saying there that he's going to take care of people's murdering children in the abortion clinics and on the highways and every place else.
Right.
But wait, there's another one. He's going to get those that's pushing that sodomite agenda in this country too and around this world.
Right.
You know what sodomites and hippies have in common? Do you know they actually have something in common? You know what it is? They never build anything. They always destroy it.
Yep.
Go look at sodomites in your Bible. See how great a nation becomes when they get full of sodomites. See if the wrath of God don't come on them.
Yep.
You know what hippies do? Same thing they've been doing in the 60s. They're doing in Congress now because that's the hippies that's in Congress now. They're saying this. We don't like the establishment, man. Hey, dummy, you're part of it.
Yeah.
Crazy.
Right.
You know what God's going to do? Take care of every bit of that.
Yeah.
I get to preach against it. God's going to do everything with it. So you don't understand me and my blank are in love. No, you're not. You are deceived. Listen, you are deceived from a life of sin and a sin nature and from getting away from a thrice holy God.
Right.
And you have let somebody recruit you into that lifestyle and tell you that's what you are.
Right.
Because you sure wasn't born that way.
Right.
I like what that Charles Worley said up in North Carolina. Did y'all hear what he said? He said, what we need to do is get that bunch together, pin them all up in one state, let them have one of the 50 states, throw food to them so they won't starve to death, and see how many of them reproduce like that. They have to recruit.
That's right.
Say, and then the reason I'm saying all this, they want to recruit you.
Yep.
So, but what about my children? They'll recruit them, yes. But they'll get you if they can.
Yep.
They'll tell you you've got tendencies you didn't know you had. I got a tendency. Even my tendencies are, I tell this everywhere I go so everybody won't be mistaken. I have never, ever saw a man that I thought looked good.
Amen.
Right.
Never.
Amen.
And for somebody to come up and say that they a man, they see a pretty man, something's wrong with your brain. You wired wrong.
Yep.
They used to call that thing a mental illness up to 1973. Who lobbied against it, sodomites?
Yep.
We're normal. God says you're a pervert.
Right.
We don't hear that word used much anymore, do we? But listen to this. Verse 10, listen, with the promise of His power, He says, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony in you was believed in that day. What does the Lord do? He refers to a glorified body in that verse right there. I'm glad, thank God, when He gets talking about the end times, one thing that always gets brought up in the Scriptures, the fact we're going to have a glorified body. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, this corruption is going to put on incorruption. We're going to have a glorified body. We're going to be as Jesus is, you know, as He was His glorified body. We not be able to make the world nothing like that. Don't get to thinking that. But however it was He was, after He got up from the grave, we'll be like that.
Right.
So how so? Listen to this. He told that lady in the garden, don't touch me, I've not been yet glorified. A few hours later, He tells Thomas, touch Him. So what did He do? He went to heaven and back. Do you realize how far that is away? Just imagine this. How many of you ever wanted to go surfing on the rings of Saturn? You'll get to. And once you get up and realize that ain't the rocks and ain't waves, you'll come right back. Right? Listen, all this talk about there's life on other planets. I hope there is. I hope they're not as stupid as we are, but you know how it is. But you're going to say one day, I see that big red dot on Jupiter on the maps all the time. I've always wanted to see that. You go up there and see it and think, man, this is the worst gas storm I've ever seen in my life. They wasn't lying about it. This ain't no red eye. This is a hurricane. This is the worst hurricane ever. It's been going on for thousands of years. You'll say, I'm going to go back. Planet Earth wasn't that bad, right? My thing I'm looking at is it also refers in that verse, He says that you believed our testimony among you that believed in that day. There's going to be a time you're going to get to heaven. You're going to realize the most important day back here on this earth is that day you got saved. That's the day God intervened in your life and you said yes to Jesus. And you're going to look back at that thing and say, you know, out of all the things that I either messed up or did great, that's the one thing right there I'm not in charge of, but I'm glad, thank God, for that day.
Amen.
Somebody asked me one time, said, do you need to know the date you saved? Write it down when you get saved, you'll know later. But if you don't know, guess what? It's already written down.
That's right.
If you forget it, when you get to heaven, I'll have it up there.
Amen.
So that thing called the Book of Life, your name's in that thing if you saved, and there's a date written up beside it when you got in it. You don't think God keeps records like you, do you? He's got that thing written down for you. And listen, I see folks that look back to the day they believed and say, well, I don't know if I really got it. You do. You know if you really got it. There's a fellow told me one time, he said, I don't know if I'm really saved. I said, how do you not know?
Right.
He said, well, I prayed the right prayer, I think. I said, well, show me the Bible where that prayer is. He said, well, it ain't in there. I said, maybe you didn't pray the right prayer. He said, but I read it off that preacher's gospel tract. Good for you. But it's not in the Bible like that. It's not a prayer you play. It's a person you believe in.
Right.
Do you believe in Him? Do you trust Him? Do you obey the gospel? That's getting saved.
Mm-hmm.
That spiritual feeling. Oh, look at the bumps on my arms. Oh, sing it again. That'll come and go like that.
Right.
And by the way, them same little bumps, they was at your AC/DC concert too, wasn't they? Oh, I forgot. Half y'all's country. There's at you. Conway Twitty concert or your what was that guy's name? Merle Haggard. And oh, what, y'all are rap people? Is it your Run DMC concert? You know they say He's Alive like Elvis Tupac concert. Boys to Men. I'm just winding up. I ain't got started good tonight about this stuff. There's one thing I hated when I was lost is rap music. Because getting saved didn't change that, buddy.
Amen.
Amen. It takes people, planning, and promise to be on the right side, but it also takes this. It takes prayer when you're on the right side. Verse 11 says this. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. See, he's praying that God would build them up more so than build him up. And I want to ask you this question tonight. Do you pray for others like that? Because see, it takes prayer to see folks grow in the Lord. It takes planning. It takes people. It takes that promise. But when you're just praying, God help me. Oh, you're not helping me? Well, I'm going to quit praying.
Mom.
How selfish is that?
Right.
I'm glad everybody don't pray like you. Yeah. By the way, did you know God's not your butler? Jeeves, fix me a Diet Coke. Jeeves says, yes, sir, Mr. Little. I'll get that right away. And he goes and finds me one. Says, will there be anything else, sir? That's what a butler does. Okay? Listen to me. God ain't your butler.
Right.
Amen.
He's a holy God that you serve. He don't serve you. You serve him.
Right.
Lord, what can I do for you? Lord, I got bad circumstances. Well, everybody's got them. But Lord, what do you want me to do? Who was it said that again? What would I have me to do? Who was it said that? Hey, listen, Lord, I don't want nothing today. I just want to praise you and thank you for being you. And by the way, Lord, what do you want me to do for you today? Well, don't you have problems today? Don't you have anything you want to ask me for? Any presents, any gifts, any money? No, Lord, I just love you. I just love you, Lord. I just want to do what you want me to do. Wouldn't that be something you prayed like that? So my prayer life ain't going nowhere. That's probably why. You keep wanting God to be your butler and he's going to be your master. And notice verse 12 down here. He says this, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying that Christ be exalted in them and praying they be exalted in Christ. It takes prayer. Let me give you a quote I've given before so you remember this. I'll tell it to you to memorize it. All our failures are failures to pray. It takes prayer on the right side to see God do something.
Right.
We don't wish things. When I was a kid, I think it was a Sunday night at 6 o'clock, you saw the little fairy come bouncing out of the Disney castles. You ding, when you wish upon a star. Remember them? The Disney movie hour, Old Yeller. Well, they don't make movies like Old Yeller anymore, do they?
No.
Nowadays, if you shoot a dog in a movie, they want to sue everybody that touched that dog. And it wasn't even a real dog that got shot. It's crazy. Yeah. But it takes prayer, not wishes.
Right.
You ever said to yourself, I wish that I... Catch yourself, listen for it this week when you say that something happens. Well, I wish that I'd have been there and they'd done that. You know. Let your kid come home from school with a bloody nose. What happened? Well, I got in a fight. Well, I wish I'd been there. You'd have got whooped too. They don't make kids like they was in business school. They're 6 feet tall now in the fifth grade.
Yeah.
They're not little shrimps like us. I wish I'd have been there. I wish I'd have said that. I wish I'd have said that. I wish you would have too. Somebody needs to say it. But instead of wishing you, why don't you pray God give you the opportunity to say some of this stuff? And instead of shooting off your mouth, why don't you shoot off your mind up here and say, you know what? I'm going to think about that and run that by heaven before I say it. So that Christ may be glorified in me and I in him. Changes the way you look at things, don't it? Got anybody you hate tonight? Guess what? If you pray for them as your enemy, according to Matthew 5:44, every day when you call their name out to God, eventually you'll start loving them. First off, it's going to be like this. God, smite them hip and thigh. Then after a while, it's going to be, Lord, I wish I'd never said that, Lord. I'm a sinner just like them. Lord, help them people. Lord, save them. That's why he told you to pray like that. He knows change your heart on them. You want to be on the right side tonight? You want to be on the right side or you want to continue being on the side that says, well, they ain't going to talk to me like that? Oh, I know. You're tough. Don't swing at me. I can't take it. Oh, and don't tell me what's on your mind, because I'm afraid you will. And you, if you give me a piece of your mind, you don't have much left, and you might be out by the next word.
Yep.
What are you going to do then? Hey, listen. Why not, listen, for the right side, You say you're saved and you're on the right side. Do what God says. Cling to His promise, His presence, His power, and His prayer. And start doing right by God.
Amen.
You'll find out something. God will change your life and your outlook on life dramatically on how things go around you. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.